Hey friends, welcome to the Great Things Podcast. I'm your host, Lindsay Herring. Let's be honest, things aren't going too great in the world right now. I think we can all agree on that. But I've got some good news. This space is created for you to join in on conversations of how sometimes the hardest, lowest moments of our lives can produce the greatest joys. So come on in and jump on this virtual couch with me as we talk about some good news and great things. I'm excited for y'all to hear from my buddy Chaz Smith. He's a content creator on YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, and all the places. He's known for being funny, but he also has a ton of depth and wisdom. I hope you'll find his story to be relatable and encouraging. So let's jump right in. Chaz Smith, welcome to the Great Things Podcast. So happy to have you with me.
Thank you. What's going on?
Not too much. We have been friends for a little while now. We met at a retreat.
It feels like it's been way longer than two years.
But the past 2 years have felt like a decade. So
yeah. 2020 was a long decade.
Sure. So we have a ton of mutual friends, and now we've done a lot of things, a lot of trips, and all kind of stuff.
Games of Mafia.
Oh my gosh. So many games of Mafia and Psychiatrist.
Yes.
And those are my two favorites. So
yeah, absolutely.
We've really been through it with those.
Yeah.
And then just, you know, something I love about you is the random FaceTime calls back and forth, especially when I'm trying to do like a TikTok prank. You're my favorite one to call for that.
Right. You try to hop on the trend real quick.
Except, I mean, why would I try to do it to you? Because you already know them.
I'm too slick. I'm on top of all the memes.
Yeah.
You can't get me. Actually, I might not be anymore with what's coming up
the
next few months.
Yeah. Well, I'm excited to
off social media.
Hear more about that. Yeah. I'm definitely going to get into that with you. But yeah, so I'm just going to jump right into it. For anyone who doesn't know you, who is Chaz Smith?
Chaz Smith is a dude who loves Jesus and wants to share God's heart with people through media and entertainment. Just living my life as an example of what it looks like to follow the Lord and what kind of world are we in right now. I was trying to think of a way to describe it. I don't know. I guess in this generation, without being weird about it. That's the way to put it. What do I do, though? I make videos on social media temporarily. No, I don't. I'm working on a project right now. But what a lot of people know me for is just being on Vine and Instagram and YouTube, making silly comedic stuff, different videos and things that make people laugh, bring them joy. I like to tell stories. And even though I love making people laugh, I want to impact people on a deeper level through storytelling and just sharing the gospel in different ways. Yeah.
Yeah. So what got you started in making videos?
I was bored out of my mind. I played basketball all the way through high school. But I always knew I wanted to go into entertainment at some point. Finally, by the end of my senior year of my last season of playing basketball, I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just tired of it. If I keep playing and go to college to play, I'd be miserable. So I stopped, and I had a whole lot of free time on my hands after that. You still had like 2 or 3 months left of school. And so I just hopped on Vine and started making videos for fun. Just so my family and friends could see. I remember when I hit 100 followers, I was like going crazy. Like, yo, it's 100 people who click the follow button. That's why most of them were people who I already knew in real life. But right around that time, I posted this video. Within a month and a half after getting on the app, I posted this video that ended up going viral. Literally, people all over the world still quote it. And then my following kind of took off from there. And then it moved over to YouTube and Instagram. And I've kind of been making videos since. That was 8.5 years ago.
Wow. So what was the viral video?
This viral video. Why'd you have to ask? But of course, I'm sure people want to know. Don't expect it to be funny, honestly. It's going to be underwhelming. It's funnier when people find it on their own than when I tell them. But it's this video where I was yelling about watermelon.
Watermelon.
Yeah, watermelon inside of watermelon. People are probably listening to this right now like, what? What is he talking about? And you're going to watch it and you're probably not going to laugh.
It probably will.
Maybe.
It took off, though.
We'll see. I'll leave it up to them.
That's what I love about like viral videos is it's like something you never would have thought would have taken off. And it did. Like the internet just loves it.
I don't want to say there's a formula, but there are certain elements to every viral video I've ever seen. They always hit at least two or three of these elements. We'll give you all the secret sauce.
Yeah, let's hear the secret sauce.
One, it's a concept that is easily understandable, like right away. It's a common, just it's based on a common idea. Two, I'll use these fingers. It's something that's spontaneous. That's one element oftentimes. Viral videos are something that's spontaneous and just really unexpected. Three, they often make a big deal of something that's very mundane and just common and ordinary. What else? I remember I wrote these things down, but those are like the big three. That's the big three right there.
That makes sense.
Something that's an easily understandable concept, like right off the bat, you don't need to think about it. You get it, whether you are aware that you get it or not. Spontaneous, and then making a big deal of something that's common.
As I'm thinking right now of viral videos that come to mind, they hit all those tips.
Yeah, there you go. Those are like the biggest three things. If there's something else that somebody else could think of, I'm like, tell me. But I feel like there's something else. I can't remember what it is. But
you're gonna come up with it, like when we're in like the deep part of this conversation, and probably you're just going to come out with the fourth.
Before we get to the deep part of the conversation, I have a question that randomly popped up. What's your natural hair color? Because your eyebrows are brown and your hair is black.
Yeah, I've always been this way. I've always had darker eyebrows and really light hair.
That's really cool.
I know. It's pretty crazy.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. And at one point I was like, I kind of want my eyebrows to like be lighter, like my hair, because I didn't want to go with dark hair. But then I think it was my mom was like, but then your eyes won't pop as much. And I was like, okay, that makes sense. And I kind of believe it. And not that I would want to like change the color of my eyebrows anyway, but it was just a thought. Cause I was like, is that weird to have the contrast? Your
eyes are very piercing. Yes.
Yeah.
So, they do pop.
Well, thank you. Yeah. So there are photos of me as a child, light hair, dark eyebrows, but
all right, cool.
Anyway. So for those who are considered more content consumers rather than content creators, can you give a glimpse of what your day-to-day looks like as a creator?
Oh, man, it's different all the time. It depends on what kind of video I'm working on, because there are really short videos that I just, like an idea will pop in my head and I'll just be like, oh, this will be funny, and I go record it real quick and then edit it within like 30 minutes to an hour and then upload it just that fast. Then there's ideas that I have ahead of time, like for YouTube, where I'll take one day or 2 days to focus on writing and revising. The way I do it is not like necessarily linear, unless I'm only working on one video. If I'm working on multiple, I'll write and revise scripts one day. The next day, I'll probably edit or just like watch movies or something. and then I'll pick Saturdays to shoot videos, but like Thursday and Friday are for uploading typically. I'll schedule them ahead of time. And then Sunday, I just rest.
And I definitely want to jump into the topic of rest even more. So stay tuned for that. But in all the years of creating videos and putting them out there, is there one in particular that stands out to you that you love the most?
There's a video I made last year that I liked. Just the way that I edited the sequences and like told the story and compared it to something that was going on in my life. It was a video about where I went skydiving and like, yeah, it was fun. That was last year in November, I think I posted that. There was another Vine that always comes to mind that I really liked that I just made on the spur of the moment when I was in North Carolina visiting my cousins. One of my little cousins invited her friends over. They recognized me from Vine. They were like, and they were with their mom. They're like, oh, can we make a Vine? Can we make a Vine? And Vine's only 6 seconds, so you never think they're going to take that long. And I was like, are y'all sure you want to make something? They're like, yeah, it can't take that long. We're in there for like 2 hours. They're nearly falling asleep.
Oh my gosh.
The Vine was when you crash your little sister's sleepover. And we choreographed it to Kung Fu Fighting by, I don't even know who that song's by.
Yeah, honestly. Everyone knows it.
Yeah, you know the song. But that was just really fun to me. Turned out really well. That's the type of, when I can look at one of my videos and rewatch it and laugh, then I'm like, oh, that's really good. Because I think if you're making something that's funny, and you can't laugh at it yourself, then it might not be as funny as you think it is. Like, sure. I want to make stuff that I enjoy too. But those are two that come to mind. Also, there's a video I did for Old Spice, a brand deal. That was like a full music video that I like pretty much directed through the storyboard. And the final video is pretty much identical to what I wrote out or drew out. I drew the story. That was really cool.
That's impressive.
Thank you. Yeah, that was a fun one to do. So those are my three.
Okay, I like it. Like, what are the ones that other people respond to the most?
Oh, definitely the pronouncing things incorrectly videos. Because those are the types of videos that are just, like I mentioned, they're spontaneous.
Yep.
They're easy to understand, and they're making a big deal out of something that's really nothing to be like looked at twice about. So I'll just take a word for people who don't know. I'll basically just take a word and pronounce it the wrong way, and people think it's hilarious.
And then, of course, is water wet?
Oh, right. That wasn't pronouncing things incorrectly. But that's something that people bring up a lot. A few years ago, there was this video I saw that went viral of these two kids who are arguing, two guys, I think they're in college or something, who are arguing over whether or not a fish is considered wet when it's underwater. They were talking about the wetness of a fish. And it was so funny because they were getting so heated. You could tell it was still like, they were joking, but they were still really passionately arguing about this. Because it was just so silly. And one guy was like, when a fish is underwater, it's not wet. It's just submerged in water. When you take it out of water, it's now wet. Whatever his argument was. And the other guy was just like, what are you talking about, bro? And so I watched that video with my friend, I'm actually talking to right after this. So funny. And I started explaining my point because like I was listening to the video. We were both silently agreeing with like opposite ends. We didn't know that. And so I was like, oh yeah, because blah, blah, blah. And he was like, what? And started clowning me for it. Then I started to explain and he started recording me when I wasn't paying attention and posted it on his story. I low key not offended, but I was like, I felt some type of way about that. And so then I decided to go get up and like make my own story about why water's not wet.
Yeah.
Like on Instagram. And as I was recording the first video, I was like, I should probably save these. I think I'm just, cause I'm, this is about to be a lot of videos. I'm gonna save them and then upload them later. And by the third one in, I was like, I'm not gonna upload these yet. Let me just edit it real quick and make it into a video. So then I posted it on Instagram. And on YouTube and on Facebook, 3 days later, one of them had like 1 million views.
Wow.
And it was just jumping. And people still to this day reference some of the things that I said when they're asked if water is not wet, whether it's wet or not. Like that's so funny to me. That's hilarious.
I think about the amount of like high school and college students who are taking speech classes. And I remember some of the speeches that I had to give in college. And for some of those persuasive ones, I feel like that would be a really good one. And to reference the information that you gave.
There are people who have straight up used that video in class as like an argument.
Well, my persuasive speech in college, I think I did it a couple of times, was why setting the toilet paper roll over instead of under is so important.
Oh, it should be over. Absolutely. That's the correct way.
And I just don't, I cannot comprehend how people do it upside down and let it like roll down.
Especially in public restrooms where they have like, they're sitting inside the metal or whatever.
Yeah.
It's all the fuzz in there. And then the dust gets up into your nose and
exactly.
It's just not convenient to tear off because it's easier for it to, it's not as easy to control. It doesn't make sense. I want to hear what your arguments were though. What did you say?
Yeah. From what I remember, there was the sanitary thing. There was the ease of tearing, just like you said. And then also, which to me is so important, you can't do toilet paper origami on an upside down roll. I mean, you can only do that really if it's hanging over. I mean, that's just gravity. That's science. It.
That's facts.
That's important.
I think that's the most important one.
Yeah, I think so too. So I would even bring in like a, the portable holder that the roll hangs on. And would give a whole PowerPoint presentation and everything. So we both have our persuasive speeches ready to go.
Absolutely.
I love it. You may be wondering, where did the name Great Things come from? Well, Psalm 126:3 says the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. That truth has been so evident in my own life, and I want to help others discover the great things that He can do in their lives through the gospel and living a life of surrender to Him. My hope is to leave you better than you came and to encourage you to fully embrace the joy that comes from walking with Jesus. So I'm going to jump right into this question because I feel like the foundation of your faith really sets the tone for the rest of your story, which I want to get into. So when did you surrender your life to Christ and make your faith your own?
Now, I grew up going to church, and so do many other people, but I know that I knew God from a really young age and had a desire to just like be with him. And I owe a lot of that to my mom and my grandmother for just teaching me who he is from a really young age. But I know I had a desire for him from a really young age too. When I was 12 or 13, it was a really significant experience. Youth camp, went to a youth camp, and there was like, I'm not going to go into details about that either, but that was like a super pivotal experience. When I really began to make it my own, I'd still say when I was little, I said it was before I was like, by the time I was 5 years old, when I was five, I remember like trying to like leading a kid in pre-K to Christ.
Wow.
On the playground. Jason Kleinman. Wow. I don't know where he's at now, but when I got to college though, I got a deeper understanding, I got an understanding of like, oh snap, I really need to study scripture. For real. So I'm not just able to go to my home church that I grew up in my whole life anymore. And that was a really good thing. I kind of been walking with the Lord my whole life, and just in different seasons have gone deeper with different decisions and life experiences.
Yeah, that's awesome. So how do you feel like the gospel has impacted where you're at today?
That is such a big question. I don't know where I'd be if I didn't know Jesus. I literally don't. Like, there are a lot of people who have like before I was in the world doing this and now I'm, you know, blah, blah, blah. How is it impact? Here's a couple answers off the top of my head. Much more easily see people the way that God sees them. What I mean by that is I can look at someone with the potential, with knowing that, like, not looking at them as a project, but looking at them with the idea or knowing that there's potential for all people to be redeemed just as I've been. And not like something that is like really difficult for men to deal with is like just not looking at people for, or women in particular, for their bodies, like knowing that, no, that person is created with, it's obvious, but like a soul and a spirit and a deep desire, whether they know it or not, to know and connect with their creator who loves them, their God. That's something for me personally, I think something that I'm really seeking to learn even more and more, is that I'm just loved and affirmed by God before I do anything at all, before I walk into any room, before I talk to anybody. I have great value and I'm cherished by my Father. Just like a child, when they're first born, they don't even know what's going on. They have no like advanced cognitive functions. They don't have the ability to do anything for anyone. All they can do is poop, cry, and like give some facial expressions. But their parents have a deep love for them that surpasses anything that even the parents can explain. So take that and multiply it by infinity, and that's how God sees us.
Yeah.
Even though we mature, like that love he has for us doesn't change. So knowing that and learning that and understanding that more helps me to walk through life with just such a great confidence and ability to love others.
Yeah, that's so true. And something that I love about your story is your journey to freedom from addiction. So would you share about that?
Yeah. That was, that started when I was like 12 or 13. I started watching pornography though when I was 17. A few years ago, God set me free from pornography, and I'll explain what that means. Like, there was a point where I remember I was going to sleep and I just had no desire for it at all. I wasn't even thinking about it. I just laid down. I recognized the absence of the desire to go to it. I wasn't even thinking about it. And then when I started to, it just felt disgusting. And in my mind, what came up was like, man, that would be like eating my own vomit. And that's literally a scripture.
Yeah.
Like, I realized that after. Anyway, fast forward, I ended up falling back into it again in just different cycles, like over the years. And I would try to fast and pray and seek God and worship and just try to do things to transform and shift my desires, until I heard this story by, I don't know if you're familiar with Derek Prince, mm-hmm. where he was explaining how, like when he was younger, he would just go around evangelizing to people, sharing the gospel. And he said that for years, he just felt so heavy, just the level of just darkness and depression over him, despite being able to go around and like share all these things with people. And he said he would like pray and fast and read scripture. And like, I'm sure he even talked to people about it and tried all these different things, and just sitting and listening to God, nothing was changing. And then he got to Isaiah 61 that mentions where like the first scripture Jesus read like publicly. The scripture says that the year of the Lord is upon me to set the captives free and all that. I'm paraphrasing, to give people like the oil of gladness in exchange for a spirit of heaviness, right? And he said in that moment, it hit him. I'm not dealing with my flesh.
Yeah.
I'm dealing with a spirit, a literal demonic being without a body. And he said in that moment, he prayed about it and it was gone. It was no longer an issue for him. I heard that story and was like, yo, that's the issue. It's not me. It is not me. This is not my fault. Yes, I'm making the decision to continue going back to this, but all this pressure and the temptation, this whole time I've been thinking, I've been fighting against myself. I'm not fighting against myself. I'm fighting against the spirit of lust. And once I realized that, I have not had a problem since. Wow. It's just like, oh, snap, that's it? It's not, I really am made new in Christ.
Yeah.
My desires have been transformed and my mind is being renewed. We're being sanctified continually day to day. But once I realized that this is a spirit, there was like even just the condemnation of thinking like, oh man, I'm so messed up on the inside and blah, blah, blah. Like it just makes sense. A theological point I want to share too, which I think messes a lot of people up identity wise, is we'll get so caught up in just taking on the identity of a sinner. I'm not saying we don't sin. Yes, we sin. The Bible is very clear about that. First John 1 says, anyone who says that they're without sin is a liar, makes God a liar, right? Everyone falls short of the glory of God. However, identity-wise, God does not see us as sinners.
Right. He sees us as
sons and daughters. He sees us as saints. He says, 2 Corinthians 5, we're now the righteousness of God. How can we be both the righteousness of God and sinners at the same time? Even way before that, David, before Christ came, he said in Psalm 1, he made a distinction between walking with sinners and walking with God. How could he say that unless he knew there's a separate identity we have now in Christ? We are not defined by our actions anymore. So to tie that back to the whole like spirit of lust thing, we're led on and enticed by our own desires. But as we're being sanctified, we desire these things less and less. Yep. We desire God more. And these spiritual beings that come to tempt us, because they're very real. If you're a Christian and you're denying that, you're not reading your Bible. Like it's very clear that that's a thing. Okay. Very much so. And just my life as a testimony, again, I have not had a problem with this. This is a spiritual being. Whenever I'm just like, leave. And I'm also aware that like, okay, what am I doing in my flesh that might lead me back to just foolishly wanting to do this again? I'm aware of that. I'm like, all right, cool. Let me get back on point. Everybody's story is different though, but that gave me so much freedom. And that's something I rejoice about like every day. Like, God, thank you. This is not an issue anymore. Wow.
Yeah. I actually have a friend who we were just talking about this morning. Yeah. My friend Heather said that shame produces fear that mm-hmm. makes us to be defensive or shrink back and hide because we have a false understanding of who we are as children of God. So having the right understanding of God changes everything for everyone, no matter the presenting issue. So like whether that's, you know, porn for you or anyone else out there, whatever we have any kind of addiction to or feel any kind of shame about from sin, it's because of our lack of understanding of who we are in Christ.
Yeah. The opposite of shame is glory too, which is really cool to think about. That's something I'm not going to like dive into that. I don't think it's something really well versed on, but just the concept itself that God wants, that has placed his glory in us in exchange for our shame, that there's no more, I think it's Hebrews 9 or something. Like if the blood of like rams and goats and bulls and sacrifices and all that can cleanse us from sin, how much more does Jesus do that and give us a clear conscience, free us from shame?
Yeah.
in exchange for his glory being like our covering. You know, that's beautiful too.
Yeah. I mean, that's the gospel right there. And that's what should propel us to, you know, make every decision that we have.
Mm-hmm.
What was it like for you to be a believer for all these years, but also have this desire to look at pornography and be attached to this sin? How did that affect your relationship with God on a day-to-day basis?
I felt like I couldn't come to him just freely. Like, we talk about grace, but and we say that, oh yeah, your mercies are new every morning. Your grace abounds wherever sin abounds. Your grace abounds more, and things like that. But, and maybe not everybody can relate to this, but I think a lot of people can. We'll say those things, but then we'll be like, all right, there's no way you forgive me this time. There are times where I felt like I had to atone. I would mess up, and then I go and fast because I felt like I had to get to a certain level of, you know, get on a certain track record first or something like that before I could like really confidently go to him again. So yeah, shame would keep me from talking to my father who wants and who has always wanted me to be free more than I've wanted to. I think shame has greater power on us the less that we know how much God really does love us and want us to come to him and depend on him.
Yeah.
That's a big place where his power comes from. Because if we believe that we're not good enough to talk to our dad, then who else are we going to go to?
Exactly.
Except back to the same thing again. Like we're afraid that, oh man, I messed up too many times. Or, all right, yeah, he forgives me, but I still got to get my act together. Okay, yeah, you forgive me, but he's like looking at us like this. Yeah, that's cool, but come on. Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like that's not his heart, especially not for people who are genuinely struggling and fighting with something, like wrestling with it. If you're wrestling against something and you lose a fight, you are still wrestling against it. That's different than just being like, I'm going to just go sin. I want to do hood rat stuff. I want to do whatever.
Yeah.
I'm just going to do what I want. I'm tired of this. Like, that's different. And even in those moments, he still forgives us when we come back to him, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
I hope that gives somebody some peace too. Like, if you're wrestling with it, that's good. Even if you're losing, like God's still with you because he's already won ultimately, but keep going to him. But I think there's a deeper understanding too, for real, of recognizing that we are in a spiritual battle. Like you're not, this wrestling is not only against our flesh and our own desires. It's like we are being tempted by, in our desires, by external spiritual beings. Straight
Absolutely.
Up.
Yeah. And I'm reminded of Luke 8:17, which talks about everything that's in the dark is going to come into the light. So did you have an experience of that where you kept it inside and then once you brought it to the light, then it changed things for you?
Yeah. Either I brought it to the light or God did it through somebody else in some crazy ways. I remember there was one time I was at a church service and I had like crutches because I sprained my ankle. And nobody noticed though, because this just so happened to be somebody. I had one crutch, but there just so happened to be somebody else who had like broken their foot and he had two crutches. And so I sat next to him with my foot up so nobody noticed. And our crutches were together, so nobody noticed that I like had an injury until after the service was over. So I was like, oh snap, your foot's messed up too. Can we pray for you? I was like, yeah, sure. And I was like, it's just an ankle sprain. Like it's all good, whatever. And so they started praying. The first woman started praying. And then she goes, I think this injury has a spiritual significance. On one end, you so wholeheartedly desire to please God and do his will, but you have like one foot in the world as well. Wow. I was like, what are you talking about? And then without saying it directly, she starts saying how there's something that I keep going back to for comfort and blah, blah, blah. And there's other people around. I'm like, I'm sitting there like this, like, But in my mind, I'm like, yo, she put me on blast. Like, Lord, why are you doing this? But then it was encouraging as well. And she was like, and I'm giving a super short version of it.
Yeah.
And what's crazy is I had like messed up literally the day before. And so now I'm getting this like in public, but this wasn't the type of thing that just like called me out or condemned me or anything like that. It was like God was really trying to get my attention. Let me be your comfort. I want to comfort you. That's not just something I say in scripture. It's not just like the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Yeah, cool. Like, it's not a passive thing.
Yeah.
In this, especially in the moments where we're feeling like alone or sick or like we just really need comfort. If the Lord is really saying that, then take him at his word. Like, I guess, you know, for lack of a better term, challenge him with it. Okay, God, you said you want to be my comfort. Comfort me in this moment because I really want to go to something else.
Yeah.
And that's been an amazing prayer as well, because he's not a liar. If he says he wants to comfort us, then he's going to do it. We just got to give him the opportunity to.
Yeah, exactly. You talked before about a fast you did a few years ago and how much it impacted you. What made you want to fast and what did you learn from it?
Yeah, so I mentioned this was 2016, December. That night that I went to sleep and I was like, "Where I just don't feel this temptation anymore." What I believe happened is God in his timing or sovereignty, whatever, he decided to lift this spirit that I was struggling with. Like, he just lifted it off of me. And I recognized, like, yo, there's something just changed. And I immediately knew, I was like, oh man, I don't have this desire anymore, which I associated with my own self. In the leading weeks, I kept feeling like God was telling me to fast and it didn't make any sense to me. I was denying it, but it kept coming up. And like the scripture that I was reading at the time was came up in a sermon. Even a friend who I hadn't talked to in a while just called me out of nowhere, texted me out of nowhere. It was like, I think you need to fast. And I was like, why? I thought I'm delivered already. Clearly it's associated with this, but what the heck is going on? I didn't want to, but I started. Then I realized, like, all right, I'm not going to receive anything. I'm not going to receive the fullness of what God wants. If he's telling me to fast, then I either got to not do it or do it willingly. And so I ate some food. I was hungry. I ate. And then I got convicted and I was like, oh man, that's crazy. Ain't that a word too? Like, we know what we're supposed to do. Then we get hungry. Then we eat and we're satisfied. And then we're convicted. And then we go to God about it.
Yep. Or we hide in shame and don't go to God about it.
Yeah. But that lined right up with what he was trying to really teach me. And so I prayed and I was like, Lord, I know you're telling me to fast. If you tell me to fast, like, I'll do it. I'm sorry. I'm going to do it, Lord. And so, like, just in that moment, it was kind of like, it felt like I was being reminded of something that I already knew. I didn't know it, but that's how I felt, like he spoke to me in that moment. And I just knew I was going to do a water fast and I didn't know how long it was going to be. And this was 5 days before I was starting my senior year of college. Yeah, it ended up going on for, I don't think it's necessary to say the amount of time, but afterward, I still didn't understand why. And long before this, even as I was struggling with it when I was younger, I knew I was going to speak up and talk about it at some point in different ways, like on YouTube, on Instagram, and podcasts like this, because I'd ask the Lord, like, yo, if this is a sin, I was just frustrated one night. I was like, yo, if this is sin, if this messes up my relationship with you, why don't you just take it from me? If this is a desire that you don't want me to have, why not just take it? And I felt like he just really clearly said, so that you can help others who are going through the same thing. God could have figured out a way to set us free from death and sin without sending Christ, but he wanted to be with us.
Yeah.
And like Hebrews 4 talks about us having a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He lived in the flesh to set us free from the flesh. So because in order for him to give us authority over the flesh, he had to walk through the same thing. And I'm not calling myself Jesus or anything, but that's just like a principle that God has like instituted. He wants us to experience life with him. And sometimes he does just like miraculously deliver us and set us free completely from stuff. But between the time that he told me, he wasn't taking it away from me immediately so I can like just walk through it, in the time that I felt like lifted, felt the spirit lifted, it was like a year and a half. Anyway, after this fast, it started to become clear and he started showing me and drawing the connections between that and the whole Exodus with being set free from Egypt, walking through the wilderness, and then reaching the promised land. Like, there's the refinement period, the renewal period, the sanctification period, the dependency period, learn to just depend on him. That's what I realized the purpose of the fast was. It was like to submit my flesh to his will and his desires, which I think has had far more lasting effects. That's not like the only fast I've ever done, but I think that one in particular had just lasting effects on me that I am not even really aware of in my relationship with God and what I've learned from it.
Yeah, I kind of had my own experience with that even in the past year, just going through something and fasting and praying. And it seems like every single time that I've fasted and really sought the Lord for specific things, He has redeemed every single one of those situations that I've been through. And I'm not saying that fasting is some kind of, you know, magical experience or a wish that's granted, but it really does change. It changes things, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I love that you had that kind of experience too. This podcast is sponsored by BetterHelp. Therapy is so important for our mental health, and therapy through a Christian counselor is even better. BetterHelp has a platform called Faithful Counseling, which is a solution for people seeking traditional mental health therapy who would prefer hearing from the perspective of a Christian. Faithful Counseling is customized online therapy that offers video, phone, and even live chat sessions with your therapist. All you have to do is fill out a questionnaire and they'll match you with the right Christian counselor. I love that they make it easy and free to change counselors if needed. Plus, you get the perks of talking with your counselor from the comfort of your own home. It's much more affordable than in-person therapy, and you can start communicating with your therapist in under 48 hours. Join the millions of people who are seeing what online therapy is really about, because it's always a good time to invest in your mental health. Financial aid is available, plus we have a special offer for Great Things listeners. Get 10% off your first month by going to betterhelp.com/greatthings. That's BetterHelp, H-E-L-P. And of course, the link is in the show notes. Thanks again to BetterHelp for sponsoring this episode. I do try to be really cautious in attaching numbers to people because it doesn't equal identity. But God's given you a really big online platform. You have nearly, 3 million followers across like all of your accounts. So that's no small thing. So how do you use your platform to steward what God has given you?
I think by just making good stuff that really comes from an overflow of it's my time with God. Something that's really interesting, the times that I've tried to make Christian content, I can tell it's like just forced. Mm-hmm. If somebody is a wood craftsman, what's the word? A carpenter, right? And they make tables. Are they making Christian tables because they're Christians? And if they're not a Christian, they're making secular tables? No, they're just making tables. But it's the heart and effort that you put into it that makes it excellent and gives glory to God. I remember I saw a dude wipe a table down at a CC's Pizza and knew that he was a Christian because of how much it was like he was cleaning it as if Jesus himself was about to sit down there. I just watched it happen and I started thinking, yo, is this dude saved? I ended up asking him. He was like, yeah, I am.
That's cool.
I was like, what? Excellence. Do all your work as if you're working for the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, and I don't keep up to that standard all the time.
Yeah.
I don't. I'm not going to act like I do. But I say that with this work that God's given me, do it in excellence and do it knowing that it's going to speak to people and glorify Him and bring Him joy. It's not about what I say as much as how I do it.
Yeah.
I don't even think I've had to focus on using my gifts as much as just being genuine and authentic. It's kind of like, you know, if you do film and stuff, if you're shining a light, and there's a blue filter, on the other side of the filter is going to come out blue. And so I guess I'm just like the filter for His light. But this filter is like multidimensional, for everybody, you know, everybody is a filter for who God is to shine through. And the more we just allow ourselves to just be that filter, the more clearly the light is going to shine and impact people well. So I think stewarding the platform looks like stewarding myself and my time with the Lord and intimacy with Him, loving Him and being obedient to what He says and loving other people well, just being a clean vessel for His light to shine.
And I think one way that you're doing that really well is taking this next season to rest. And so something that I think is huge, especially with everyone striving so much to gain followers and to be seen and all these things, you're actually stepping away from that for a little while.
Mm-hmm.
And I really admire you for that. And especially this is what you do full time. And so that's huge. So for you to step away from social media is a big deal. So kind of talk about what that looks like for you in this next season and why.
It's scary because I definitely grew up with a very performance-based mindset.
Yeah.
Performance in schoolwork, performance in athletics, performance even in just being a kid at times, like doing what if you do what your parents say, then you get rewarded for it. If you don't, you get the opposite. There's like a lot of times been about like doing everything right. And and that has leaked into work and social media and everything. And yeah, you do want to perform well and be excellent, just like I was saying before. But if that doesn't come from first from a place of being, then all your performances are going to be like skewed, and you'll be working to get something from the performances rather than doing it because you love what you do. And you just like the excellence will just come out of that. But right now I'm working on a long-term project. I mentioned earlier, I'm taking a break from social media, like a legit break.
Yeah.
I talked about this on my Instagram, but the times I've taken breaks before, I've never really rested my mind from everything. I was like, what I compared it to is like being on this long drive. And after a while, your gas tank runs low, you get hungry, you get tired, and you get stiff. So stop at a rest stop, you fill up your gas tank, that's full. You eat food, your stomach's full. You get out and stretch and move around, blood's flowing. And then you're like, all right, let's go. And you get going again. And you're like, hold on. A few hours later, you realize you never really slept. Or maybe you did take a power nap real quick, but you're thinking about all the stops you still need to make, people you need to see, time you're losing by not driving, and the people who are passing you. And so pretty much to compare that, I've stepped away from social media. I've done things to just chill and do things that I like, but the entire time I was still thinking about like, dang, I got to keep my engagement up. It's dropping. Need to stay relevant in front of people. I got brand deals to do and money to make and collaborations to do. There's video ideas that I wanted to do that I haven't done yet. And I was just kind of not even realizing how much I was stressing myself out by not just pausing. But my whole life, I've always like just done stuff like all the time. I'm in school, but I'm also playing basketball and doing extracurricular stuff like student government, ping pong club, just something, always something, right? Multiple things at a time. Even when I started on social media, that was like the first time I didn't really have anything to do outside of school, or even the school year was winding down. So I was just like, yo, I need to do something. I'm not doing anything. And in that, a negative thought would come in and still is like, I'm recognizing it now, but comes in and says like, oh, you're not doing anything. You're being lazy. You're not working hard enough. You're wasting your time. Like those types. So me feeling scared about stepping away from social media is just like coming from this question or this doubt of like, am I leaving this because it's hard or because I need to? And then I remember my whys. My whys are because I really desire to just draw closer to the Lord in this time, increase in intimacy with Him, just be and really get more grounded in my identity in the Lord, and seeking to have a greater confidence in my sonship. That's a buzzword right there.
Yeah.
Some Christianese for you. With this, I'm not just doing nothing at all. There's a project that I'm working on for YouTube that's going to be a longer form web series. I'm not going to share too much about it, but it's just a storytelling series that I'm going to start releasing after I finish all the episodes and decide to get back to social media. So those are the biggest reasons. Second is because I've been like doing this for 8.5 years, and I realized again, I never really rested from it. And so this lie of like, you're just being lazy is totally from the enemy. And I think also a mindset that I need to get rid of. But I'm working on a project right now that's like, it's going to be like over an hour long. I'm good, you know, but allow myself to be like, even in scripture. I think this was in Leviticus or maybe Exodus. I don't remember what, somewhere in the Torah. God said that after every 6 years, in the seventh year, you allow the land to rest and whatever grows in it, just let it go free. Like let it ride commando or whatever. I don't know if that's, whatever grows, let it grow. Let the animals eat it. Just do what you just, you know, let it rest. Yeah. Even in marriage, there's a scripture I found recently where it was like, when you get married, take a year to just be with your wife, wife, be with your husband, just enjoy each other, get to know each other. What? I rarely ever see people doing that.
Yeah.
Like that's, and even I've been reading through Hebrews talking about entering into rest. Like God values rest so greatly that he rested after creating everything. And something, another concept I don't think people really ever think about is like, sometimes we'll ask, why doesn't God do anything and move in certain ways? I think it's because he not only expects us to as his children, but because he's literally passed the authority to us to cultivate the earth and redeem the world and see to it that people are redeemed. He's still the one who like ultimately saves and redeems people by his spirit through Jesus's sacrifice, by the word of the Father. It's all ultimately through him. But he said to Adam in the garden, like, I'm giving you authority to do X, Y, and Z, and blah, blah, blah. And then like in our sin, we pass that to Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. But Jesus came again, and anyone who's in him now has authority to do exactly what he said from the beginning. But we as humans have like power and authority to go throughout the earth and, you know, just do stuff. And he's in giving us all that authority. He also says like, hey, you're not built to work. Even with all that, you're not built to work 7 days a week. Even there are people who've literally done studies of like how efficiently people work. I think this might have been done in France. I don't remember, but somebody conducted a study to see how efficiently people work. And they said after 6 or 7 days, the efficiency rate drops off dramatically versus people who take 1 day of rest a week.
Wow.
He created us that way.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
And we don't take it seriously. Like we feel the need to just keep going because something's going to slip out of our hands or something.
Yeah, that's a thing. That's like very much an American society based thing. Like, and there are a lot of other countries where right in the middle of the day, they'll have some like in Spain, a lot of Spanish countries, they have a siesta where for like 2 or 3 hours, they stop working. They go home to be with their families to eat, take a nap, chill, go to the park, whatever. And all work is shut down.
Yeah.
Or like right in the middle of the day, which is so cool. We don't do that. We're like hustle, hurry, be relevant, make money. And we're losing our souls because of it. So good job, America.
Absolutely. I mean, and I even think about the recent like Instagram shutdown and how
I was hoping people, it would stay down for like a good too. 2 more days.
Me too. Oh, and it's crazy because like that is something that I feel like a lot of people, including myself, are addicted to is just social media and being on our phones. Mm-hmm. And it was so nice because like everyone was off of it. And so it kind of reminds me of all of, you know, 2020 and the COVID quarantine is we were forced to Sabbath in a way. But I was like excited about the Instagram shutdown because I'm like, I could do that myself. I have the ability to turn off my phone or to turn off my apps at any point. But of course, I have this FOMO that I don't want to miss anything else that anyone else is posting. But when we're all off of it, it's so freeing. It's like no one has to worry about anything right now or no one's sharing information that I'm going to miss out on. And so, yeah, I just thought it was really such a relief, actually.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. I legit was like, I was disappointed when I saw that they brought it back up by the end of the day. I was hoping it would be down more.
Which is funny because that's part of how you make a living.
Yeah, it is. It's the main way I make a living. So funny.
So I finish every episode with this question. What's a great thing that you're into right now?
Oh, man. Okay, I'll say something that I'm really into right now overall is just the beautiful power and nuance of narrative storytelling. It's a concept I've been thinking about. I watched the James Bond movie on Sunday. This James Bond series was really well done. Like I didn't watch the older ones, but this series actually cared about character development and who he was or is and like trying to build a world and form his desires and seeing how there's just so much to it. And what that got me thinking about was like every single person on the planet is moved by storytelling. And that's something that God created each of us with.
Yes.
Like the the ability to understand a good story and connect with it and relate to it, which seems so weird to me because it seems like such a just nuanced, non-essential thing. Like this is something that makes sense to me. In order to continue surviving, we need to continue to put stuff into our system. We need water, we need food, we need sleep. We need food so we can have energy. We need water so we can stay hydrated. We need sleep so our brains can continue to function. We need sunlight, just X, Y, and Z. We need to exercise so that our bodies don't like just atrophy and all that. That all makes sense. That's something that's in common with every human. The fact that everybody was wired to understand stories does not make sense to me, right?
Yeah.
But it kind of does. It just doesn't seem essential. Like, why is it this thing? He could have used anything he wanted, but he used the idea of having a subject move through space, making decisions to come to a conclusion or an end. And I think that one, or maybe the biggest reason why, is so that it makes to allow us to more easily understand who he is. And if you think about it, like, in order to really know him, there's a story that we have to understand, because we only exist for a short amount of time in the present, but he's existed from the beginning and all the way to the end as it is. He is, right? In order for us to comprehend him, we need to understand stories and time outside of ourselves. Understanding narrative allows us to comprehend who he is on a deeper level. And that's, I don't know, just the concept of story, even just the concept of Western storytelling versus Eastern storytelling, like the way that Jesus told stories, or like the writers of the early writers of the Bible, the way that they told and understood stories is a little different than we are. We're a little further removed from who God used to share his story through, you know? And I don't know, I've just been wanting to get into the concept of storytelling, because it's not a man-made thing. It's something that God placed in us. And it's so just interesting to me. Also, I'm like working on the series that I'm working on is a storytelling series. So I want to get better at it. But that's something I've been really into recently. That was a really long answer, but I'm really excited about it.
That's cool. Well, I love that. I love that the Lord put that in you, that love for storytelling, and you do a great job at it. And so I think that that's really cool that you're being obedient and doing this project and just enjoying storytelling. I think that's really cool. And speaking of stories, I love your story and I'm so grateful that you shared it with me today. And I know that the listeners will certainly be impacted by the things that you had to say. So just want to thank you for coming on and having a conversation with me.
Absolutely. Welcome. Thank you for asking.
There you have it.
Love, peace, and chicken grease.
I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Chaz. I love how he spoke into some of the things he's struggled with, like addiction, shame, and misunderstanding our identity. But because of Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross, he's a new creation. And no matter what you've struggled with in life, you too could be made completely new. God has a deep, unwavering love for us, and all he asks for is our hearts. So if you want to surrender your heart and life to him, we would love to walk you through that. Just head over to greatthings.fm/resources. We would also be happy to pray for you if you have any prayer requests. Even though Chaz is on a social media break right now, we've linked all of his handles in the show notes. And if you've enjoyed our conversation today and want to hear more, it would mean a ton if you would subscribe and share with your friends. You can also connect with us on socials. Links for everything are in the show notes. Thanks again for joining us today. We hope you'll come back again next week for more great things.